The following sermon was preached at Selma Community Church, a church in Jefferson City that exists to build communities of transformed disciples who live for the glory of God by connecting people to Christ and community. For more information, you can find it at www.somajc.org.
Peace be with you. Yes, I love hearing that every single week now, especially now that this is home officially in many, many ways. So if you don't know who I am, my name is Pastor John. I'm the chief instigator around here, and I get the opportunity just to kind of bring the Word of God and to continue to walk through everything that we've been doing over the last few weeks. And let me pray, and then we'll kind of get started for the day. A sermon entitled, What Do We Do Now? Father God, I thank you so much for everything that you've given us. I thank you the elections are finally over. I thank you that we voted and hopefully voted our values and that it's a wrap and it's moved on. I thank you that you are in control. I thank you that you brought to the surface many things that we need to address. And Jesus, I ask that you help us to keep our focus, our hope solely in you and on you, and that we know that you are king and that you are good. Jesus, we thank you for all that you give us. In your precious name we pray. Amen. So over the last few weeks, we have been going through a series called Vote Your Values. And Vote Your Values has been our push, not to tell you who to vote for, but to tell you how to vote. And I know a lot of people are like, well, what's the difference? Well, how to vote means what are the values that undergird why you do what you do versus who to vote for telling you what candidate to go in and or what candidate to do this. And so I got to admit, it was kind of crazy. We had our polling places in McClung Park, and I couldn't have been more overjoyed. I had to wait a half hour. Usually when I vote in this country, it takes me a minute and a half. You walk in, you hit it, and you move out. But like they had a line outside. It was so nice to see that line and to see neighbors and, you know, I was going to say people giving high fives, but nobody was doing that. We were just kind of like shuffling in line with our heads down, kind of shamed. But, you know, we made it through the line. We got inside. I had one lady. This is about the funniest things ever. And I'm sure by saying this now, she could possibly get fired, but it was awesome. So it was an older black woman, and she handed me the ballot, and she goes, and she put her finger next to the candidate. I think like, it was not a coincidence the way she put it. She like put her finger right here, and she goes, "You fill that completely in," and handed me the ballot. I was like, "Okay." And so I took it and I went down. I didn't mark that one, and just so y'all know, I wrote in somebody because. To be very honest, I thought, and this is just me and my sinfulness, and y'all can pray for me, but I really thought when I looked at the polls on Tuesday night, I thought Harambe would have been at least at 1%. He wasn't, and I was disappointed, but I really thought Harambe would have been on there. If you don't know, Google it. Okay, so what was amazing was just seeing people engage in the process. And then Heather and I, usually we sit up and watch the results. I know a lot of you guys watch the results. Maybe if you're like me, I stayed up until 2:30, 3 in the morning. I stayed up until I heard Senator Clinton or Secretary of State Clinton was not going to speak, and then I said, I'm done. My wife, on the other hand, at 9 o'clock said, I'm out. I'm just, doesn't matter. And she went to bed, and she was out. And I haven't seen her sleep that well in a long time. She went to sleep and was gone. And so I sat up and I watched the results, and I've told some of you guys the story. I kind of had fun with it. So we don't have cable, so I had to go on the internet and switch between the channels. So I was on CNN, and they had John King. I don't know if you guys watch CNN, but he had the huge map, and all he was doing is zooming in and zooming out and touching states. And like he was just having way, way too much fun. Somebody need to remove him from the map. And then, so they were just kind of confused and figuring out what's going on. Then I switched over to Fox News, and I couldn't understand what they were doing. It was like a small party, is what it sounded like. They were showing cat videos, like it was just confusing. And so I switched off of them, and I went to NBC, and they were in like a slight depression the whole night. Like the worst it went, they were just like, I don't know what's going on. And the only person that kind of got it all was Tom Brokaw, who was just kind of like, yes, young buck, this is what's going on. I mean, it was just hilarious, you know. And so I went through each one. And so at one point about midnight, I just kind of got bored with watching the TV shows. And I went on the internet, which was my first mistake. And I went on to Facebook, which was my second mistake. And then I pulled up Twitter on another screen. I started watching everybody's comments that were still up. People who are never up at that time, they're up right there and they're commenting. And all of a sudden, I just stopped. Because I started seeing my Christian friends posting some of the most poisonous things I've ever seen them post. On either side. on either side. Our country's going to hell in a handbasket. It's all going downhill versus he's going to win. You guys are going to pay. I mean, just you crooked Hillary's going to jail or, oh, we're going, you know, it's just crazy. And these are Christ followers. And so I started texting my friend out in Oregon, you know, where they're having all the protests. I asked him if he's leading them. He said no, but we're texting back and forth, and he just asked a simple question. He goes, where do we as Christians find our hope? Like, who's our king? Who really is our king? Because I really honestly think that Tuesday night exposed our hearts. You know, you've read in the Bible where it says, out of the mouth the heart speaks, right? I think out of your fingers the heart tweets. Because, I mean, some of the tweets you guys were putting out, not just you, but people that I know and some of the arguments that are being had online and people not just sitting down face-to-face and having a civil discussion was amazing. And then I saw the Christ followers who would run off and throw these haymakers, these poisons that poison the whale of discussion and not really represent Christ to the rest of the world. It was confusing and heartbreaking. So being the nerd I am, about 1 in the morning while I was still watching The Returns, I threw my best friend on FaceTime. We started FaceTiming back and forth. And I had already written this sermon for this week because I figured whoever wins, we still need to go to Romans. And we'll get to Romans. We'll do that in January. But we just started talking, and we started talking through Scripture of all the different places in Scripture where this exact same thing happened. And we both, at one point, jumped to 1 Samuel chapter 8. And so if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 8. Or page 230 in the Black Hardback Pew Bible. By the way, if you do not have a Bible, the one that you've just picked up and put in your hands is yours. Keep it, put your name on it. All we ask is that you read it and bring it back when you come back, because we want you to look at God's Word. Guys, where I don't match up with the Scripture, get a new pastor, keep the Scriptures, okay? And so we want you to see what God's Word has to say. We want you to be in it, so please open your Bible. And then I'm going to read it for you. So once you have found that Scripture, stand in the honor and reading of God's Word. 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8. And the word says, when Samuel became old, he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his first son was Joel, and the name of his second was Abijah. And they were judges at Beersheba. Yet his sons did not walk in his ways and turned aside after gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel in Ramah, and said to him, behold, you're old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, obey the voice of the people in all they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. According to all the deeds that they have done, from the day that I brought them from Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me for other gods, so they are doing to you. Now then, obey their voice. Only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways the king shall reign over them. So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking for a kingdom. And he said, these will be the ways of the king who reign over you. He will make your son. He will take your sons and appoint them chariots to be his horsemen to run before his chariots. And he will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties to plow his grounds and reap his harvest and to make implements for war and equipment for chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers, cooks, and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards, oil orchards, and give them to his servants. He will take the tenth of your grain for your vineyards and give it to his officers and his servants. He will take your male servants and your female servants and the best of young men and your donkeys and put them in his work. He will take a tenth of your flocks, and you shall be his slaves. And in that day you will cry out because of your king who you've chosen for yourselves, but the Lord will not answer you in that day. But the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, no, for there will be a king over us, so we may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us to fight our battles. And when Samuel heard the words of the people, he repeated them to the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, obey their voice and make them a king. Samuel went and said to the men of Israel, go, every man to his city. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for this word. I thank you, for example, 3,000 years ago, a half a world away of exactly what we're going through now. Father, prick our hearts and help us to repent where we need to. We pray this in your name. Amen. You may be seated. So, okay, let's be honest. It might seem irrelevant for an event that happened 3,000 years ago on the other side of the world. It doesn't seem like it really matches up. But if you kind of dig into what I just read, here's what you run into. You run into corrupt politicians taking bribes, right? Which sounds like something you see on CNN or Fox News. Conflicts and confusions over the relationship between God and government. Sound familiar? Separation of church and state. Let's just translate it for today. Excessive taxation. Amen. Okay, thank you. I knew I had one there. If you don't know, if you don't have an amen, we need to talk because IRS is coming for you. messianic political leaders who make the state a cradle to grave director in people's lives. Sound familiar? I mean, this is what they're talking about in this passage. So I started reading this passage. I'm like, man, this sounds so familiar. I feel like I've just turned on the TV to a local news station to hear what's going on in our world. But that's reality. That's reality of who rules over us. And so when we look at Israel, 3,000 years ago, we go, well, those kind of primitive people, and it may look foolish when you really look into it. It's something that every country needs to hear, especially us. And so the soul tattoo for this afternoon, and by the way, if you've never been here and you're wondering what the soul tattoo is, it's this. If you forget everything I say and remember this one sentence, you got my sermon, okay? So you can zone out after this, but I hope you don't. But this is the one thing I need you to remember the rest of the day, and it's this. What our country needs right now is a people who trust in His sovereign rule. Let me say that again. What our country needs right now is a people who trust in His sovereign rule. You see, what we need as a country, and what I noticed online when I was just listening to people and reading their tweets and reading their Facebook posts and then hearing people, literally watching Christians that I know, people that are baptized believers who would go out and say, I'm a Christ follower, walking around depressed or ecstatic because of the person we put in office. I just thought it was so interesting because we weren't trusting in the sovereign rule of Christ. I watch people in Portland, Oregon go out and protest. Christians leave it. And I read blog posts of Christians in Cali going, we're going to leave the union because they're not believing in God's sovereign rule. I got Christians going, we're going to impeach him. We're going to get him out. We got to put Hillary in. She won the popular vote. She should be in because they're not, again, believing in Daniel where God said, I put the kings in place and I tear them down. I mean, let's just really think about it. The United States is just a blip on the map. We're young. We're still in our diapers. We got countries that have been around. We got China that's been around for thousands of years. Israel, thousands of years. They've been there, done that, been through the ringer. God has worked through evil and good kings and queens through the ages. You think he was surprised on Tuesday night? I mean, I know CNN and Fox News and MSNBC were, but you think he was? Like heaven, he was sitting in heaven like, I don't know who's going to win. This electoral college thing is freaky. I mean, how'd they figure that out? Like, there wasn't God, right? He knew what was going to go on way before. Why? Because he put him in throne. He is the sovereign ruler of all of it. You see, what happens is that the people here in this passage, even the people here in the United States, we feel secure when we perceive no anger in our or no danger in our life. We appreciate and we want to help promote that in our lives. Some of us feel that we're more confident when we can pay for the future, when we can put aside for retirement and put aside for all these different things. And we feel good about that. But reality is you really don't have control of it. The banks can fail and go away. Ask anybody who grew up in the 20s, 30s, or 40s. They just disappear. You see, and then we go, well, what if we pat everybody down before they get on a plane and make old ladies take their shoes off when they go through an x-ray machine and put their hands in the air so we can scan you naked? That'll make everything fine, right? But no, it's just another way of you're just stripping yourself of the freedoms that you're walking through. Well, what if we give up this? Or what if we make people do this? Or what if we... No. You see, you have to begin to learn how to rest in God's sovereign rule in your life and know that He has it all in control. But, I mean, I need to be able to carry my handgun on me because you never know when somebody's going to pop off. And that bullet's still going to hit you, bro, if God designed it to hit you. But you never know when a terrorist is going to be on a plane. That's why I only ride trains. Have you watched the news in Europe when they blow up trains and buses? Like, are we kidding right now? You see, what we're doing over and over, and we have this complex as Americans especially, is we want to control the narrative, control our life. If we put enough away over here, if we do this over here, if we do this right, if we follow these five steps, and we, especially as conservative Christians, we go, well, I'm not like that Joel Osteen guy, or I'm not like that guy who gives you the health and wealth stuff. We do the exact same thing. We just do it on the sly. We just call it a 401k. We don't just name it and claim it. You know, so we just put it over here and we go, well, we got control of it. God, I know that you really are going to control, but I mean, I got this part. I got this part over here. And see, in reality, God says I'm in control of all of it. And see, what happens over and over is things expose in our life. And so it's not wrong necessarily to seek safety in our life. But here's the thing. Like most desires in our heart, the quest for security leads us away from God and toward idolatry, not towards God. So 1 Samuel 8 reveals the problem that's ruling our hearts at this critical juncture in Israel's history, and I would suspect the critical juncture in our history of our country. Several generations of Israel's people lived in separate clans, and they did things. And it's funny, if you know this book, 1 Samuel, it's actually kind of a repeat because it starts off with Eli. And Eli had judged really well, and then his two sons came up, but they didn't judge right. And so God killed his two sons, put Samuel in, and the exact same thing happened to Samuel. Samuel ruled over the nation. Everything was beautiful. He had two sons that came along and they were like, these guys are taking bribes on the side. They're not really judging right. They're not really submitting to God the way they should. And when chapter 8 begins, Samuel's two sons are doing all the same things like Eli's sons had been doing. And Samuel was old like Eli was old. And we sympathize with the elders, really, if you think about it, who come up and go, yo, we've been through this before. We've been through this before. Remember, we had an old guy that was judging us before. We've been through this. We don't want this again. Give us a king. And so if you read it in context, it actually makes sense why they want a king. They were sick of this corrupt system going on and on. I feel like this is familiar, this corrupt system that keeps happening every 4 years or so. This is the exact same thing that we're whining about right now. And so we go, well, give us a king, Republican Party. Give us a king, Democratic Party, Green Party, Socialist Party, whatever you want to do. But don't you be my king, God. Don't you be my king. I need a king. I need a pretty person that can stand over me. And so we need a king, Samuel. Your ways of doing things are kind of old-fashioned. We need an update on those things. Look at the results of Eli and the former judges. We're left in the hands of your sons who take bribes and pervert justice. They listen to the lobbyists more than they listen to the people. Why would I want to listen to these people? Why don't we kick them out and get somebody new? I think Miss Philomena was wise on Thursday when she said all the new politicians that are outsiders are going to go up to Washington and become insiders. We're so happy to send them up there, aren't we? It's the exact same thing over and over and over again. And we might think from a cursory reading that the greatest sin was the requesting of a king. We might suppose that the people of God should not desire a monarchy or a presidency or anything like that, or a theocracy. But listen, this is not about the type of government that they were under, which is a theocracy. It's not about judges or anything like that. But there's a good reason to conclude that the problem was not the king per se. See, listen to what Moses wrote 400 years before either of these events. So it is a description about the future of the nation of Israel. Page 161 in your pew Bible, we want to turn to there. He says this, when you come to the land of the Lord your God is giving you, you possess it and dwell in it, and then say, I will set a king over me like the nations around me. You may need to set a king over you for whom the Lord God will choose. One of you from among your brothers shall set as king over you. You may not put a foreigner over you who is not your brother. He only must acquire horses for himself and cause people to return from Egypt in order to acquire many horses. Since the Lord has said to you, you shall never return that way again. And he shall not acquire wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he acquire for himself excessive gold or silver. Deuteronomy 17:14-17. 400 years prior to that, Moses had already said, you're going to have a king. So it really wasn't the idea of having a king here. He says, you shall set as a king over you. You see, here's the key, guys, and listen really carefully. The monarchy wasn't the problem. Fear is. The monarchy isn't the problem, it's the fear. It's not our government that's the problem. It's fear of Christian believers who refuse to truly believe that God's sovereign rule is in our life right now. And so we look to a government and we go, it's all going to burn down. Listen, I'll tell you the same thing I told my daughter. I told my daughter when she woke up on Wednesday morning. I said, listen, for the last 8 years of your life, you've had a black president. Now you got an orange one. And we can move on. Right? Like that's just reality, right? He doesn't change. God is not quaking in his boots. God can breathe and this man will disappear. God breathed and put you into existence. He's in control. You see, it's the fear. It's the fear of the people that are there. And we want security different than what God offers. And so we chase any idol, whatever party it's named after, that promises that they'll give the security. You see, God's recorded this event because it reveals our hearts and shows how we can reject God and then what it results in. So I got a few points just to kind of frame this for you so you can understand what God's talking about in this passage. The first thing is this. When we reject God's kingship, we substitute another. You see, we're built to worship. We're built to have somebody at the king of our hearts. So whether it's you or somebody else, you will substitute something else in its place. Let's look at two things that people said in their assessments of God's decision. Go back to 1 Samuel 8, and then I'm going to read verse 5 and 7. In verse 5, it says this. Verse 5, he says, and he said to him, behold, you are old, and your sons don't walk in your way. Now appoint for us kings to judge us like all the other nations. Go down to verse 7. It said, the Lord said to Samuel, obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. You can skip all the way to verse 19. In verse 19, it says, but the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel and said, no, there shall be a king over us. But also maybe that we may be like the nations, that our king may judge and go out and fight battles. Now, because of Moses, what Moses wrote in Deuteronomy 17, it seems like the real question here is not the form of government, but the faith of the people. You see, in Deuteronomy, he already said you're going to have a king. So it's not the form of government. It's not a monarchy. It's the faith of the people where they're placing theirs. Years earlier, they thought they could manipulate God, if you know your Bibles, by placing an ark out front like some kind of rabbit's foot that would win them all the battles. We send the ark out front, God will win it all for us. If you think about the way that American Christians a lot of times treat God, we treat him like a magic Buddha. Right? If we rub his tummy or we rub the lamp the right way, God will pop out and give us our free wishes. But that's not the way it works, right? If we do certain things, then God will do certain things. But this isn't an if-then proposition. This is God. When God makes his promises to us, he doesn't go, well, if you do this, then we'll do it. No, no. He says, I am doing this. I am the Lord your God, and I am doing this, and we will walk this. And we go, but what about the pastor who says, if my people call by his name, right? What about that? Well, two things. One, we're not the nation of Israel. Okay, so let's just put that out there. We're God's people. Two, that is an if-then statement about God returning to the nation of Israel, which he had been there for thousands of years, walking away slowly but surely because they rejected him. But God always protected them. God always loved them. God always walked next to his people. And so we walk in fear because we think that we have an if-then promise with God. And he said, no, you don't have that. You don't have that at all. There's no talk of king way, way back when Moses was there. The people were content with God's rule. The same problem is revealed over and over in this chapter, but in a different form. They want to manipulate God and try to create a new political policy in their nation to shield them from the necessity of personal and corporate godliness. Unfortunately, the words betray the true thoughts and intentions of the heart. Over and over, these words are betray who we are. In other words, we're afraid that God might not come through for us when we need him. And so we'll try another plan, one with more security, so we think. God, you're really not going to do that for us. You're really not going to protect our nation. I'll put it over here with the Republicans or the Democrats or the Green Party. You see, over and over, we put our trust in things that are outside of him. And it's silly because God has proven again and again and again and again, at least in my life, that he can be trusted. Yet I do the same thing you do. He showed his supremacy over the Philistines when he brought the ark back to the people, over the Egyptians when he delivered them out of Egypt. Through Moses, he promised to continue to perfect them. Through prophets, he walked with them in royal refinery over and over. And through his judges, he made them righteous before him. Additionally, he requires a humble and sincere heart before them. So they rejected God's rule and they sought a substitute over them. Now, I understand that the concerns the elders expressed. There is a leadership vacuum, and it happens. We'll have that in January for a second, where we have to change power, and it's kind of a crazy thing. But they also have this thing I like to call chronological snobbery. You guys have ever heard that phrase before? Chronological snobbery. It's this. Maybe you've heard it this way. Our elections have never been this bad before in a nation's history. Listen. I watched a show called The Race to the White House, and it started going through all these old races. Do you know that presidents were talking about each other's mamas back in the 1800s? Yeah, so like I was like, whoa, time out. Like, talk about people's mamas and stuff. Like, your wife's a donkey? Like, whoa. And except for back then, they didn't tweet it. They had to write it out. So, like, think about this. Like, when you tweet something, you got a little bit of chance to like pull it back real quick, right? You can delete it. You can look at it. Usually Apple will pop up and be like, you sure? Like, I mean, there's lots of like fail safes. These dudes had to sit down, get a quill, dip it in the ink, write out your mama jokes. If it didn't work out, throw the whole thing away, write it again. Like, I mean, you had to really go through it. You had to lick the envelope, put a stamp on it, go to the mailbox. There's a lot of time to repent. Right? There's a lot of time just to stop. A lot of time for anger to come down. Maybe now, you know, when somebody tweets something at 3 a.m, we go, okay, that makes sense. He just kind of shot it off. Y'all had a lot of time to think through this. These guys, they have them in paper. Your mama jokes about presidential candidates, talking about people's wives, their children. This isn't new, people. We go, oh, this is the worst. No, we just have chronological snobbery. We just think it's bad now. But when we look back on it, it's been the same way over and over and over. That's just kind of where our country's always been. That's part of the reason why the rest of the world's always looked at our country and go, they're not really refined, because we're not. we really are a little ghetto fabulous as a country. We are. I mean, that's just reality. That's who we are. Okay? But it's funny because the elders did the exact same thing. They're like, it's never been this bad. And God's like, y'all were in slavery just a minute ago. You forgot about that? Do you remember that whole thing, you know, where you only had mud, you didn't even have hay to bind the mud, and you had to build pyramids? Remember that? No? All right, cool. It's chronological snobbery. We forget that it has been this bad before and that it will be that bad again. And the question still comes back, is he still good? Is God still good to walk alongside? So he requires a humble and sincere heart. And he says, the form of government is not the problem. It's the faith of the people. Whom do we trust? What the country needs, what the United States needs, is a people who trust in God, regardless of the political winds of the day. Regardless of the political winds of the day. But LGBTQ rights are down and gay people can get married. Okay. But they're going to have transgender bathrooms in the public. Okay. But they're gonna get rid of the Hyde Amendment. Now my taxpayer dollars are going towards abortion. Okay. Now what? Does that change who you worship? Does that change how you worship? Does that change how you pursue the Father who's pursued you? You see, if it does change it, then maybe you're not worshiping the God of the Bible. And if it doesn't, then maybe we need to just check ourselves and get back to where we're supposed to be. Over and over and over, we have to look back to who God is and how faithful he's been. And a good example for me is looking at the global South, where they have dictators and you don't have the opportunity to worship Jesus. And I got friends that are down there planting churches right now in places where they could go to jail if they get found out that they're Jesus. I got an email the other day from a friend of mine. And it's fun because when I get emails from him, I have to like decrypt them and then go to another site that decrypts the decryption. And it's crazy. And so he's in Beirut, Lebanon. Beirut, Lebanon. He was in a coffee shop the other day. And a guy comes up to him because apparently in the Middle East, Jesus likes dreams. And so he popped up on him and said, yo, you should go find the white guy in the shop. And so there's three white guys in a coffee shop in the middle of Beirut, Lebanon. You know, that Beirut. And they're sipping some coffee, and the guy comes up and goes, and I quote, do you love Jesus? Now, In Beirut, answering that question can get you dead, right? But denying Jesus, well, I don't want to do that either. And so my friend answered, yeah, I love Jesus. Knowing that this could be one of their officers, one of the officers of the government. Knowing when he left the country, our government told him, if he gets caught, we're not coming to get you. And the guy gave his life to Christ. I got to see a picture of him. And how amazing. I get to see a picture of this guy, a brand new brother in Christ. And you know what they did and what they did this morning? He was telling us that they're driving out to the desert so they can go worship Jesus because they can't do it in the city safely. So they're getting in their Jeep and they're driving to the desert to go worship Jesus, knowing that when he goes home and tells his family that he believes in Jesus Christ, they will want to kill him. And we're freaking out about an orange guy in the White House. Come on, guys. I'm being honest here. We have to believe in God's sovereign rule in our lives. We have to let him be the undergirding factor of everything that we do. As Christians, we are the ones tasked. If you're a non-believer, fine. I don't expect that of you. But as a believer, he says your life isn't predicated on all this stuff. And what's happening is that we're finding our king somewhere else and we're substituting it for it. My political experience is weird because, during 2000, I was all Gore, and then I switched over to Republican, and then I've kind of gone all over the place. I did a write-in this campaign, but one thing is I've fallen more and more in love with Jesus. I'm finding out I do my political duty. I am involved with the process, but he appoints, he rules, he drives, he shapes this country for his will. And listen, guys, let's be honest. And I had this conversation with a lot of my friends. If God tears down the United States of America, to God be the glory. See, I knew I wouldn't get a lot of amens on that. And that's okay. But here's the thing you need to understand. Sometimes he needs to tear us down to expose those who are actually the believers in Christ that want to run after him. Are you willing to run? Are you willing to put that aside? Are you willing to be like my friend to be over in Beirut and go, yeah, I'll go to jail? And mind you, he's a crazy man, but I love him. I love him to death. Second point is this. When we reject God's kingship, we become averse to God's holiness. We become averse to holiness. Go back to 1 Samuel 19 and 20. Here's what it says. But the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, no. Remember, Samuel had talked directly to God, and he said, no, but there shall be a king over us, but we may also be like the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out and fight the battles. People expose their heart motives when they say, there shall be a king over us, that we may be like all the other nations. You see, I read this story. It's kind of a cool story. Back in the turn of the century, the turn of the 19th century in London, errand boys, we used to sell stuff on the street, and they would walk down the street, and as they walked, they would whistle. Hence, whistle while you work. They would whistle over and over, and someone with a sharp ear, you ever met somebody that can like hear things that are in tune and out of tune real quick? And so he's one of those guys. He with a real sharp ear, was writing down the newspaper that it sounded out of tune. The kids that were whistling sounded out of tune. Well, what they did some research, the whole study about this, and what they came to find out is that the kids, they originated their errands from one specific place, which is under Westminster. Westminster had bells, and guess what? Bells were out of tune. And so they learned their tunes from the bells. They were out of tune. So they were out of tune. And they went around spreading the out of tuneness, if you may, to the rest of the world. You see, when we as Christians walk in the world and begin picking up the wrong notes, so we whistle out the tune well of pictures of worldliness and conforming to the ideas of society in which we live, we're just spreading the wrong tune. You see, it's receiving direction and desires and definitions of success that we hear every day from the world. But Jesus told us that while we live in this world, we're not to be of this world. Instead, we're to be set apart, different, holy, known by the life of God that is within us. Not of this world. You see, biblically, the word for holiness, which means to be separate, the separation of holiness requires the putting off of sinful behavior and putting on godliness. These are things in which those who trust God will not do. And there are things in which those who trust God will do and will do vociferously. Together, these make a difference from the way that we live and the earthly pleasures that we enjoy. One of the first lessons that we have to learn as Christ followers here in the United States of America is a wholesome disregard for other people's ways. We have to enjoy and embrace a wholesome disregard of other people's ways. Over the last 40 years or so, there's been this thing, some of you guys have heard it if you've been around the United States, called the Christian right, where Christians have joined with the Republican Party and a lot of political aspirations. It got so much to the point that I started joking in churches that when you get baptized, they probably hand you a Republican card on the way up. And what's happened over the last 40 years or so is that Christians have lost their prophetic voice in culture. You see, what happens is that we have a prophetic voice as Christ followers, and we lose that because we're not able to speak into culture and go, this is God's standard, when we're tied to one party or the other. When we're tied completely to one, then we look back and we go, this is God's standard. And here's the thing, I'm going to be very honest with you. Both main parties in this country are building their own kingdoms, and it's not God's. So we're here to fight for God's kingdom. And that means sometimes we have to step back. And one joy I found in this election is that I see a lot of, especially younger Christians, that are beginning to separate from that history and going, we want a prophetic voice back in our culture where we can look back and go, hey, this is God's best. And you may not like that. You may not like that. So for my conservative friends in the room, just so you know, and I'll be doing this. And listen, my wife will tell you, I never say I told you so, but please know that I'm thinking it, okay? But I don't say it, okay? So we got a Republican president in Congress and Supreme Court, supposedly, because they're going to get a guy in there. So in 2 years from now, if Roe versus Wade isn't overturned, what's the deal? You see, in 2 years from now, when that is not overturned, that'll tell you whose kingdom they're building. Or let's go 4 years from now. Let's say Trump gets out. They get a Democrat, and another Supreme Court guy, and they also have a liberal court now. Okay? So when racism doesn't end in the United States through the law, for my liberal friends in the room, you can see that they're building their own kingdom, and it's not ours. You see, they're going to sell you a bill of goods over and over and over and tell you, if you vote with us, if you go with us, we'll change it. But they're not going to change it. They just want your vote. We're here to advocate on behalf of God's kingdom. And so I'm not saying that we don't vote people that, you know, we talked a couple weeks ago. You can go listen online about it. We talk about abortion rights. I'm saying we got to advocate at the abortion center in Columbia. I'd say you come join me. When I'm hanging a sign out the window that says babies are murdered here. Yeah, now everybody wants to stand next to me when I have this sign up. Come advocate alongside me when Heather and I are standing out there and we go, hey, we'll take your baby. Because we don't just believe in you not killing the baby, but we want to adopt your baby into our family so that that baby can live and thrive in a family that loves them. That's a Christ follower. Or when we talk about, yes, and when we talk about racism, we lean into the conversation instead of back off. We lean in and actually have the conversation and dig in and talk about what it looks like to actually deal with race issues in our nation, which are at the top of the surface, instead of waiting on somebody to legislate it from up on top of Capitol Hill. We have an obligation as Christ followers to lean into this. And so, yes, the Bible requires that God's people be model citizens in the United States of America, but we are also to embrace holiness, which sets us off as citizens of a greater kingdom, an everlasting kingdom that's not being built by either party that runs this country. Regardless of the political party or power, God's people obey a different king. And it's not the one that sits in the White House. Let me show you one more thing. When we reject God's kingship, we become immune to his wisdom. Imagine, I imagined this week, and it's funny because this is the arrogance that we all have. I imagined this week if I heard Samuel's speech about how he's going to take my children and I'm going to have to tithe everything back to the king in tax and overtaxation, all these different things. I was just reading this and I was just like, I would never do that. Let's be honest, I'd probably be the first one up there like, I want a king. I want a king like the rest of them. He better be beautiful and have a crown. Like, I mean, that's what they were doing. I'd have been the first one up there. The same way, like when I'm reading through Exodus and they're complaining in the wilderness after God, you know, after God split a sea, you know, a sea, just split that thing open, is leading them by a pillar of fire and a pillar of smoke. And there's just stuff, there's food falling out of the sky. And they're in the woods talking about, man, we had garlic and leeks back in Egypt. What? And I always go, what? But then I think about it, and that's my heart too, right? That's my exact heart. And so Samuel, this wise old judge, says, hey, this is what's going to happen if you do this. He's going to take and steal and put you in war and take everything that belongs to God. You notice in here, if you read the passage, that he literally is talking about him taking a tenth. He's taking what belongs to God. He's taking a tenth of your food, a tenth of your grain, your best slaves, your best people, your best everything. He's taking it onto himself like he is God. And Samuel's like, yo, you don't see this is coming? But we're standing up going, we want a king. We want to be like the rest of the countries. You see them? They got a king. You see, the Ark of the Covenant, that wasn't a new thing. Everybody in the Middle East had an Ark of the Covenant. The weird part about us, and this has happened to Christians for years, just so you guys know, in Jews, all throughout the Middle East, all throughout Italy, the Roman Empire, we were considered atheists. If you read the history book, they considered us atheists. You know why they considered atheists? Because you couldn't see our God. Then you read Isaiah, where God's actually cracking jokes on people. So let me get this right. You cut down a tree, half of it you carve into an idol, the other half you use to bake your bread. Like, I just love that God has sarcasm. That's why I believe it's a spiritual gift. He's for real, like for real, you cut down a tree and then you made a statue and you bow down to the statue and the other half of it you're cooking your bread on, like, for real? And so the rest of the Middle East, they had a box, but they would put their carved statue on top of it. And they were like, there's our God. And the Israelites are walking around with a box with nothing on it. And they're like, what's wrong with y'all? Did it fall off? I'm like, no, we don't have our God. It sits there. He's good. Where? We don't see him. You don't need to see him. He controls everything. He's over everything. He's in everything. So we got to Rome. Rome's like, you bunch of atheists. You guys don't even have a statue. And the Christians are like, we don't need a statue. We got a God who made the statues. We got a God who made the rocks that you get to carve out of. We got a God that gave you the knowledge to build the chisel, to build the hammer, so you could do all this stuff. But you're sitting here going, ah, that's a pretty statue. Look at him. He's so pretty. It's the goofiest thing on earth. But what we do as a world is we become immune to the wisdom of God. When he's standing up here going, hey, this is the thing I need you to do. And we're like, well, I'm going to go cut down a tree and worship that tree. It's pretty cool. I mean, you see the rings on it? It's got like 40 rings. That thing was old. It's idiocy. Imagine if you heard Samuel's speech. You'd be in the same thing. But you see, here's the thing. When we may not obey a king now, but sometimes when we don't, back that up. Do not some obey a king that they call career success, even though it's at the loss of something that's truly important in their life? You know, I hear people all the time that are like, man, I gotta work. And I'm like, what about your children? That's what Heather checks me on constantly. Some people obey a king called worldly pleasure. It feels good now, so I'll do it. I need this now. I'm sitting in front of the computer screen, I might as well do it. All these different things, we obey worldly pleasure at the loss of peace of conscience and the Holy Spirit indwelling their spirit. Some people obey a king called reputation. Man, this one's rampant if you're on campus. I look like I'm doing something. I am somebody because I look like I'm somebody, and you're trying to fake it till you make it, and you ain't going to make it. Some people obey a king called materialism, even to the loss of their own souls. I got to keep up with everybody. I need that house. I need that thing. I need this next thing. I need. I can't tell you how many times I pulled into a Quick Trip or I pulled into a Sonic and I'm like, man, I really need it. I don't need anything, and pull right back out. And my kids are like, Daddy, where are you going? I don't need it. I want it. I don't need it. Well, you turn on TV and they're like, if you have this, you'll be more complete. You're like, what? Whoa, what the? No, I don't need that. What's that? Right? You see, the damage and the danger and the damage is that sin, we sin anyway. And God would rule us if it wasn't for our destruction, if we didn't want our destruction and our misery more than him. We want that for the good and the blessing of everything that he wants to give us in our life. We yearn for the destruction and misery in our life because nobody's hurt you in your life more than you've hurt yourself, guys. And so he's just like, you know what you've done to yourself. You still want this? And the worst part about the Bible, and I'll be honest, the worst part about the Bible for me is that God is a gentleman. So if you keep knocking on that door, hey, I really want this thing that's going to destroy me. Hey, I really want this thing that's going to take me down. Hey, I really want this thing. Eventually, he's going to stand aside and go, your will be done. And then we have the audacity on the flip side to go, why did you let me do that? He let you do what you wanted to do anyway. Our God's a gentleman. So the soul tattoo today is this. What our country needs right now is a people who trust in his sovereign rule. In his sovereign rule. So let me give you four applications, and then I'll get you out of here. Five applications, excuse me. Number one, popular demands may be plausible, yet also be wrong. Popular demands may be plausible, yet also wrong. Here's what I mean. The request for a king came from elders who spoke for the people. The reasons made some sense. They were popular. They were ungodly. Let's learn to judge not by the numbers or by a frail sense, but by the word of God that discerns the thought and intentions of the heart. So when the rest of the world is going, this is the thing, you have to agree with it. This is where society is going. They didn't know that stuff back in God's word, and you read God's word, and it's clearly against it. Don't go. Don't go. But you could lose my job. Don't go. But I could lose family. Don't go. Don't go. It's not worth it. It's not worth selling your soul to rail against God. Number two, regain the prophetic voice in the culture. Regain the prophetic voice in our culture. I don't even know if I put this up there. I added this last minute. We have to begin to step back from political parties and step out to the position that God has placed us in culture to call out to the culture, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, John the Baptist. Repent, for the Lamb of God is coming again. And when he comes, it's not going to be so nice. Repent because Jesus has given you everything, because Jesus died on a cross for you, because Jesus shed his blood for you, because Jesus is so powerful that after he died, he was buried for 3 days, got back up and said, yeah, you can't hold me. That his blood, this great exchange, he gave his righteousness for your sin. He took all of his sin and from the cross said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because he took your sin and put it on his back and gave you his blood. That is the great exchange. We must regain our prophetic voice in the culture where we can stand back and say, this is our God, and he is good, and he is worth it, and he has called this wrong, and so we will stand here. But you'll lose this. Okay. But you won't be able to. Okay. But I might have to tell my children. Okay. It's hard. Not always fun. But okay. And I would join my brothers in the global south. And I would join my brothers in other countries. And I would join my Canadian brothers who are 30 years ahead of us on this exact same track. And they are faithful to the gospels to this day. But they have a prophetic voice in a culture that may not listen to them. But it's my job to show them Christ. Third thing is this. Sinful desires may only be corrected by experience. The people would not listen to wisdom. They refuse contentment unless God's acquiesce. So God gave into the demands, even to their own hearts. Let us learn to hold our desires loosely, that God might correct us without such fearful consequences. When we see something in our life that we're like, we need this, let's hold it with an open hand. And if God does like your mama did when you were little and smack it out of your hand, don't pick it back up. Move on. We hold this world loosely. And when God takes sin out of your hand and he rips it out of your hand, or as I told you a few weeks ago, if he doesn't rip it out of your hand because you're a believer, he may break your hand. Don't catch it with the other hand and go, I need this. Let it go. As the great theologian from Prose is dead. Let it go. Fourth thing is this. Prayer should be our first and best answer. Prayer should be our first and best answer. Samuel's response for being displeased was to what? He ran back to speak to the ear of God. They came and said, "We want a king." He said, "Hold up, God, let me talk to you, bro." Right? Like, how many times do we do that? How many times does somebody come up to you and go, "This is the thing," we're like, "That's ungodly. I'm going to go talk to God real quick." How many times do the country say, "You can't pray," and do we go up to our private quarters, open the windows above the nation, Daniel, sit on our knees and go, "Jesus." Oh, was that too loud? I'm sorry. "Jesus, I need you." How many times are you willing to be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? It's so hard not to say a bad Negro. Abednego. And be thrown in the fiery furnace. Seriously, think about it. Literally, to be thrown in and go, "I'm good. I'm good. But you're going to burn. I'm good. But you got to eat this food. Nah, I'm good. But you got to..." "Nope. I'm not going." "But what if you..." "Nope." You see, we have to run back to God and say, "Listen, I want to hear your voice over the culture's voice." But the culture's voice is so loud, then get quiet. Turn off your phone. Turn off your TV. Turn off your radio. Just spend some time with him. You see, God's voice is a still, small voice sometimes. And sometimes he comes through and he says, you know better." But what happens is we're so loud and we got the TV on and we got the thing all up. We bumping, Spotify, everything's good. And we can't hear that voice. It's just like, shh. We're so scared to be alone with him. And honestly, in many ways, rightfully so, because he's so powerful. He's a roaring lion. I don't necessarily want to be in a cage with the lion, but he may be scary, but he's good. He's good. Samuel, when he heard something that was against God, he ran back to God. Many blessings come from such a prayer. Harry Scruggle explained, "In prayer, we make our nearest approaches to God and lie open the influences of heaven." We lie open the influences of heaven. Then, "And its Son of Righteousness visits us in the most direct rays and dissipates our darkness and imprints his images on our souls." Consider these beliefs, or these benefits, which occurred when Samuel went in prayer. Number one, he found relief for his burdened heart. Even though he was going to watch his own country burn, he had found relief in his heart. He felt God's sympathy for his bitter disappointment. He received guidance in this difficult direction and situation. He learned submission over God's sovereign will. "Lord knows I need that." He obtained strength for his hard duties. He experienced peace for a stressful time, and he kept confidence for a glorious future. Guys, let us pray. Let us actually pray. Because when you walk in that confidence and that beauty, I tell you, it's an amazing thing. I'll tell you the story and then I will end, I promise. I was at a church in Kansas City. Heather and I were there. I filled in for the pulpit for a couple weeks. And they came in for the vote. The pulpit committee came in for a vote. And when they came in for a vote, this is kind of a little bit outside of Kansas City. When they came in for the vote, all of a sudden people started showing up. And I had heard rumors about this, but, whatever. So people started showing up for the vote. And I heard a guy, as he walked past me, say very loudly, he goes, "I ain't going to have no nigger bear in me." And I remember hearing that and kind of going, it hit you. My mom, my dad were there, and my wife's best friend were there. And they had the vote, and it was supposed to be 80% or higher, and it was 78% for me to be their pastor. And so they voted me down. All hell broke loose in that church. People showed up because they didn't want a black man as their pastor, or they were against interracial marriage, or, you fill in the blank. And it was absolutely amazing because my wife and I that whole week had felt God pressing us. He'd really said, you need to pray. You need to get your hearts right. And so after the vote went down and they started having this arguments and yelling and screaming, it was horrible. I mean, and the secretary, she quit. She, after the vote, she got up, called people out, which, Paul did it. He named names. You should too. So called people out, threw the keys down and quit. He's like, "I'm out. I can't take a paycheck from a church that'd be racist." I'm like, "Yo, all right, cool. I want her on my staff." You know, like it was crazy. came in the office, tears, gave us hugs, snot stains. I mean, it was the whole nine yards. And so my mom, I decided to we decided to send Aaliyah home. Aaliyah was little at that time. We decided to send her home. And Heather's best friend was going to drive us home. And you know, what I didn't tell you on top of this is I'm really sick. I'm really, really sick. And so we send Aaliyah home, and Aaliyah's holding her little monkey, and she goes, you know, she goes, Daddy, what's happening? And Heather, in her prophetic way, said, you know, when sin's exposed, people cry and they hurt. And that's what's happening right now. And Aaliyah just kind of squeezed her monkey and got back in her car seat, and we locked her in and sent her on her way. And my mom, she's like, I'm going to go ahead and leave. And my mom, in her little quippy way, she's like, you should throw a chair through a window and just leave this place. Which I'm like, I'm like, this is why I love my mom. She's like, just be out, right? And I looked at her, and she goes, and I'll never forget this, and this is why God had us pray. And guys, listen, don't hear this as, oh, my pastor's extra holy. Hear this as, this is the Holy Spirit speaking. Because it wasn't me. Because if it's me, I'm like my mom. Throw the chair through the window. Peace out. I'm out. Like, I don't need the last paycheck. I'm good. Right? Like, that's me. But I looked at my mom dead in the eye. I'll never forget. I said, there's a people without a shepherd, and they need a shepherd right now. So we're going back. And so Heather and I went back in, my sick self, and we, for 2 hours, just hugged people and cried with people and loved on them. And walked alongside them. And the only reason we're able to do that is because we spent the week before and the weeks before praying over this church and praying over these people and falling in love with the people and knowing that it was going to go bad. But when it went bad, that we could be an agent change for God. We could be a prophetic voice in a culture and in a church that needed it in that moment. We could stand up and say, God has called us, and though you reject us, we still love you. We will still walk with you. We will still undergird you. We know the foundation that God gives us all, and we will be here until you kick us out or till God kills us. You choose. Are you willing to do that to our culture? To our nation? Because what I see on Facebook and Twitter right now, we're not. The question is, what do we do now? The question is, what do we do now? And where you have found an idol in our government, where you have found an idol in other things, repent of it. That's what you do now. The question is, what do we do now where you have found yourself ambivalent or even apathetic to the process? Repent and engage. Because God has put you here, and until your dying breath, if you are a believer in Christ, you have a duty to engage this culture and be a prophetic voice to this culture and call them to repentance. God's perfect plans, regardless of anything that happens, proceed in spite of sin or folly in our world. Ultimately, 1 Samuel is more about Israel's foolish choice and our foolish hearts and how we turn away from God's good rule to the disasters of our own making. But God has set his own king on Zion and his holy hill, and blessed are those who take refuge in him. Are you those people? What our country needs right now is people who are trusting in the unfailing power of his glorious rule. What our country needs right now is people that are willing to believe the gospel in everything. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you. I thank you that you are sovereign, that you are over all things, that you have called us here for such a time as this, that this is not a mistake, that we're in a government city with government people around us, that we are in a nation that is hurting right now, that there are conversations that need to happen, that our church is properly equipped to answer. Jesus, you are the center of it. And so we just ask that we come to you humbly, asking that you do what you do better than anybody else, and that you help us to trust you and place our faith solely in you. We need you. Oh, our country needs you. My heart needs you. Our hearts are hurting right now, not because our candidate won or didn't win or our country is rioting or any of that stuff. We need you. Break our hearts. Shape our lives. Turn us towards you. We pray this all in your name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the audio of Soma Community Church, located in Jefferson City. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for the content or alter it in any way without express written permission. For more information about Soma, please visit us at www.somajc.org.